What causes quarrels and fights among you? You know, it's hard to think of a more relevant, more practical question to answer than that question. Here's why. Everyone here, whether you're an adult or a child, whether you're married, whether you are single, whether you're a parent, or whether you're a child, whether you're in the workforce or not, everybody here, without exception, is either currently involved in relational conflict, or you will be involved in relational conflict in the very near future. But you don't need me to tell you that, do you? And you really don't need James to tell you that either. I think that's plain, isn't it, from our own experience. But James does tell us that. He's a realist. And he tells us that that's true not simply for non-Christians, but for the church as well. Look at the end of chapter 3. James tells us that true godly wisdom evidences itself or manifests itself in the life of a Christian in the pursuit of peace. Look at verse 18. James says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But now notice how James turns right around in the very next verse to talk about conflict. Verse 1. He says to the church, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, he's not introducing a totally new subject here. What he's doing is he's telling us that if you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to learn how to face the reality of relational conflict. A commitment to the pursuit of peace, which is evidences, one of the evidences that we're Christian, does not preclude us from relational conflict. It's precisely because we will experience relational conflict that we must be committed as Christians to peacemaking. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. He refers to quarrels, plural, and fights, plural. Relational conflict is not a rare occurrence. These are not isolated incidences for Christians. It happens in the church. It happens in our families. It happens in the workplace. Children, it happens in your school classrooms. It happens on the playground. It happens in the playroom at your house. It happens with your siblings. All of us are either currently involved in or will be very soon some sort of relational conflict. And that's going to continue on until Jesus comes back. So if we're going to be those who are committed to the pursuit of peace, we're going to have to learn how to deal with conflict. And praise God, He has given us passages like this. This has got to be the most important, most the richest passage in Scripture on the nature of conflict, what conflict is, and how we as Christians should not only think about it, but deal with it. So what James does in these verses is he tells us what we need to know in order to deal with conflict. And he gives us three things, and I'll tell you ahead of time, we're only going to do two of these this morning, because there's so much here in just these two things. But overall, I see three things here that James tells us about conflict. Number one, he draws our attention to the severity of fighting. Number two, the source of our fighting. And three, the solution to our fighting. That's what we'll come to next week. So you already know that you're going to face relational conflict this week. And if you want to face it with wisdom as a peacemaker, we need to listen to what James teaches us here, and we need God's help in order to do that. So as we come to this, let's bow our heads and let's just ask God, the chief peacemaker, to help us as he speaks to us through his word. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. You are the chief peacemaker. And we need you to teach us now how to be peacemakers as we deal with conflict. We ask that you would, through this word, teach us how to apply wisdom in the pursuit of peace with each other and as we interact with an unbelieving world watching on. So help us now, Lord, as we come to your word, and we ask it for your glory alone. Amen. So the first thing that we need to know, that we need to understand about relational conflict is its severity. We need to take fighting and quarreling very, very seriously as Christians. I think this is an area that we don't take nearly seriously enough. And that's probably because fighting and quarreling is so common in our lives. I mean, we're so used to fighting and quarreling and conflict that we just sort of live with it, right? We just sort of expect it to come and go. We get settled in with the reality of unresolved conflict in our lives. And we don't take it seriously enough. I mean, after all, it's not like we're committing murder or anything. Well, look at how James describes it. Look at how he describes quarreling and fighting. Look at how his language intensifies as he moves on in this passage. In verse 1, he refers to quarrels and fights. Okay? Quarrels and fights. Feuds. Conflicts, your translation might say. But now look at what he goes on in verse 2 to describe it as. Look at the word he uses. Murdering. You desire and do not have, so you... He doesn't say quarrel. He doesn't say fight. He doesn't say engage in everyday relational conflict. He says you desire, you do not have, so you murder. Now, how is relational conflict a form of murder? All right. Is he going over the top here? Is he exaggerating? Is he overstating his case? Well, I don't think he means that these Christians were physically killing each other. I think we'd have a very different exposition here if that were the case. I don't want to press it that far. He might mean this in the sense that Jesus uses this language in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that we can murder other people in our hearts as we harbor anger and bitterness and ill will toward another person. And he may be thinking that, and that's certainly true. Although he may mean this as a warning, I think that's very possible. He's maybe saying something like this: if you continue letting these fights and quarrels go unchecked in your lives, they will eventually move from words to actions. Not all relational conflict results in physical violence, but almost all physical violence is the result of unresolved relational conflict. When you pick up the newspaper and you see horrific shootings and spousal abuse and these other horrible acts of physical violence, they don't happen in a vacuum. Most of them happen after a long period of conflict with someone else that has not been resolved. And it goes on and on and on until the point where it moves from feelings and words to actions. I don't think James is exaggerating when he calls this murder. I think he's taking it seriously. I think he's highlighting the severity of disunity, fighting, quarreling, relational conflict in our lives. We don't take this nearly seriously enough. Whereas peacemaking, James says, is a sign of true heavenly wisdom, evidence of true saving faith. This is fruit that good trees bear as Christians. It's also true that fighting and quarreling is a sign of what he described as earthly, unspiritual, even demonic so-called wisdom. The disorder, the jealousy, the selfish ambition that flows from an absence of true saving faith, an absence of spiritual life. Perhaps that's why Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed so fervently for the peace and the unity of his people. Because it's that peace and that unity that displays, that witnesses to the reality and the truth of the gospel. If we're going to pursue peace with each other, we are going to have to get on with the severity of relational conflict. But second, James says we need to understand the source. We need to understand the source of this conflict. What is the root cause of fighting and quarreling? Right? That's the exact question he asks in verse 1. Such a good question. It's a universal question every human being has to answer if we're going to get on with dealing with relational conflict. He says in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's a very basic question, isn't it? It's a very simple question. It is an incredibly profound question. And the answer James gives is equally profound, just as it is equally basic and equally simple. James's answer to what causes these fights and quarrels, this relational conflict in our lives, it's not a complicated answer. Right? It's not different for each individual. Right? Or each circumstance. It doesn't change depending on the conflict. You don't need a degree in psychology to understand the answer to this question. So what's the answer? Why do we fight and why do we quarrel with each other? Very simple answer. We fight and we quarrel because we don't get what we want. Period. No further explanation needed. We don't get what we want. It's no more complicated than that. We fuss, we fight, we argue, we quarrel, we even murder. Because fundamentally, we don't get what we want. Notice what is absent from James's discussion here. James says nothing about the specifics of the fighting and the quarreling that was going on among these Christians. In one sense, it really doesn't make any difference what the particular circumstances were that contributed to their fighting and quarreling. He doesn't begin asking for different sides of the story. All right, he doesn't get involved in the details at all. He doesn't need to do that. James doesn't focus on the specifics or the circumstances because those things are not the root cause. Moreover, notice what else James doesn't say is the source. Quarreling and fighting doesn't happen because the other person is unreasonable, because the other person refuses to meet my felt needs, because the other person has sinned against me. He doesn't say that we fight and quarrel because we grew up in a family that had all kinds of fighting and quarreling because our parents fought and quarreled. He doesn't say that we fight and quarrel because of Satan. He doesn't say the devil makes us fight and quarrel. He doesn't say that we fight and quarrel because of the overwhelming amount of stress that we're under this particular week. He doesn't say that we fight and quarrel because our hormones are raging out of control. Now, these are reasons that we tend to give to account for our fighting and quarreling. And they're not really reasons so much as excuses, right? We don't really look to these things as accounting for what's happening. We're trying to excuse our behavior. We're trying to excuse the fighting and the quarreling. Now these may be contributing factors. Oftentimes they are. But they're not the foundation, you see. They're not the rock bottom source. They don't go nearly deep enough at accounting for the reality of relational conflict in our lives. James will not let us remain on the surface when answering the why question of fighting. The source of fighting is not someone or something else. James says the source of fighting is you. It's me. It's not outside of us, it's within. And look at how James puts the onus squarely on us in this passage. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights? Answer, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2, he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. And again in verse 2, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Three times James says the source of relational conflict is not outside of us, it's inside. It's our unsatisfied desires. Now, let's be clear before we move on. James isn't saying that desiring is a bad thing. Desiring is just what it means to be a human being. There are good desires and there are bad desires. So there's nothing wrong with desiring. The answer to relational conflict isn't let's just all stop desiring things. That's impossible. That's not the solution. What he is saying is that it's wrong to desire wrong things or to desire right things so much that you're willing to sin against other people in order to get it. Or if you don't get it. That's what he's doing. And this is so clear. Let's just take a couple of examples in the day-to-day conflict that we experience in our lives. Let's take children first, for example. Children are, it's easy to see this in children, isn't it? We have a Lego room at our house. That is a breeding ground for relational conflict for young people. It just is. I had this in my notes earlier in the week. This morning there was relational conflict over Legos. There was fussing and fighting. They come downstairs. I'm trying to help mediate here. What's the root source of this conflict? It was a little piece of Lego hair. Okay? It wasn't even like Donald Trump here. It wasn't even that interesting. It was just this little Lego, and that is, we were ready to go World War III within the family because of a piece of Lego hair. Okay? Was the Lego hair the solution, or the root of the problem? Could we have fixed the problem of relational conflict if we had quadrupled the number of Legos we had in the Lego room? No. Because this person is eventually going to get a certain combination of Legos, different from my combination of Legos, which is going to be unfair, which is going to cause me to destroy that, which is going to cause them to retaliate with physical violence, and then we have to keep going and going. And it doesn't fix it by switching out. Well, why don't you try playing the Wii for a while? Well, if you play the Wii, we're going to do the same thing. We'll switch out the game. Go outside. It's not the circumstances, is it? There's a root cause that is so evident. The child wants something it doesn't have. It's willing to hurt and yell and fuss and fight in order to get it. When it doesn't get it, it pouts, fusses, and fights. The root is the desire unmet. But adults, here's our turn. Okay, it's not just children. We have the same unmet desires that contribute to relational conflict as well. Take for example, this happens to me, so I'm speaking personally here. It's a hard day. You're out and about, you're doing this, that, and the other. Maybe it's a hard week. You come home, and the desire is to have just a little bit of a break, a little bit of peace and quiet. Okay, is it wrong to desire rest and peace and quiet? No. But it moves from a desire to a demand whenever the desire is not met. You come home, maybe you desire some peace and quiet, but the kids need the attention. Maybe they've been playing with Legos, all right? You have to come home and you have to deal with that. Maybe your wife needs help. Maybe she's had an equally, perhaps more difficult day than you have. But you want that desire met. There's nothing wrong with the desire, but it goes into sin whenever we begin just simply desiring it to demanding it. To demanding that other people give up and forego their desires in order to meet your own. And it goes even further whenever that desire is not met. When the demand is extended, it is not complied with. What do we do then? Well, we punish. We get angry. We get short-tempered. We raise our voice. We yell. We criticize. We start fighting. Because we don't get what we want. It's not the circumstance. It's not the day that we've had. It's we don't get what we want. What I just described there that we do all the time is what Ken Sandys, the author of a wonderful book, I hope we come to study here before too long, called The Peacemaker. I commend it to you highly. What I just described is what Ken Sandy describes as a progression of an idol. The movement from I desire to I demand, oftentimes I judge, and then I punish. That is the progression of an idol. That's how good desires for good things contribute to relational conflict. To say that relational conflict is rooted in our passions and in our desires is to say that it's rooted in idolatry. Relational conflict is not merely a horizontal issue with other human beings. It is also and chiefly a vertical issue with us and God. That's why James refers to this as coveting. What is coveting? I think the best way to understand coveting is to define it in the context of the Ten Commandments. The first and tenth commandments function sort of like bookends for the other eight. The first being, you shall not have any other gods before me. And the last being, you shall not covet. In the first, think of it as God saying positively, love and desire and treasure me above everything else. And then at the end, think of it as God saying negatively, don't love, don't desire, don't treasure anything more than me. Or even anything as much as me. I think that's the bookends of the Ten Commandments. Think of it in terms of idolatry. Wanting something else so much that you want it more than God. That's coveting. That's why Paul And Colossians 3:5 says coveting is a form of idolatry. David Powelson, a biblical counselor, has written a lot on this issue, has written a very good article called Getting to the Heart of Conflict, and he, I think, sums this up so well, how the horizontal conflict that we experience in our lives is really just an expression of the vertical, fundamental conflict that we have with God. Paulson writes this, contrary to secular assumptions, nothing lies deeper than the lusts that lead to conflict. Our cravings rule our lives. They directly compete with God Himself for lordship. No problem is more profound and more pervasive. James 4:1 says that such God-playing desires battle within us. This does not mean that desires battle against us or with each other. These are desires expressing who we are. The metaphor envisions siege warfare, an army digging in around a city. Our desires become entrenched, hence we fight and rage war. We would act as peacemakers if we obeyed the Lord instead of asserting our desires. But where you find quarrels and fights, you are witnessing people obeying the desires of a different Lord. That is the source of relational conflict. It is fundamentally a Godward problem. If we're to look for the source of our fights and our quarrels in our families, in our relationships with our coworkers, even within the church, I think you could argue that this applies even with nations. It's a fundamental issue. If we're to look for the source of it, we must first look at where the relationship has gone wrong with God. And as individuals, we must first look at our own hearts before we look at anyone or anything else. The cause of fighting and quarreling lies within, not without. It's rooted in unmet desires. It's rooted in our tendency toward idolatry. Now, here's why it's so important that we spent this much time on the source of relational conflict. We will never rightly understand and apply the solution to relational conflict unless we first understand the source. If you take your car to a mechanic and he just immediately begins working on the car before you tell him what's wrong, take it to a different mechanic. You got to know what the source is before you can begin the solution. And that's what we're going to turn to next week. There's so much in this passage for us on how to resolve and deal with and avoid relational conflict. But we need to pause and wait till next week so we can give it the time that it needs. But as we close, I can't help but dip into next week's sermon just a little bit today, because otherwise I'm going to leave you here with merely identifying the problem of idolatry and then giving you nothing this week but sulking and depression, and that's not what we want to do today. You need something to go out if you're with. So here's what I'm going to give you. Okay, instead of just describing the water that you're drowning in, here's the life raft, okay? Here's the hope that this discussion leaves us with this morning. Yes, relational conflict is more severe than we think. It is rooted in our own selfish hearts, our own idolatrous hearts. It's worse than we think. But the hope, the good news is this. If it's that bad, if it's so much worse than we think, friends, that means God's love, God's grace is so much more awesome than we could possibly imagine. to think that this God would send his own divine Son to come and to die in order to reconcile us with himself is unimaginable. That is unspeakable grace. If you embrace how deep the problem goes in your hearts, to think that God would come to save that heart is amazing. And it's exactly what God has done for sinners like you and me. Colossians 1:19 through 20 says, "In him," that is in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus came on a rescue mission for sinners like us to purchase with his own blood the peace that we need with God. The peace without which we cannot have true and lasting peace with other human beings. The fundamental issue that we need is reconciliation with the God that we've rebelled against. And Jesus came into the world to live the life of perfect righteousness that not one of us could ever live. And that culminated in a cross where he bled and died under the very wrath of God that we deserve for how we've treated him and others. For every time we lose the temper in the relational conflict, for every time we harbor bitterness, for every careless word that we say, for every action that we've done against others and against God, Jesus paid it in full. And rising triumphant from the dead, he showed that everything he did for sinners like us, the Father accepts. And in Jesus, everybody who trusts in him. Friends, true and lasting peace with God is free to us, but it is not cheap. It's free to us who simply receive Jesus. Not clean up the relational conflicts in our lives so at the end of the day the good can outweigh the bad. It will never happen. But receiving Jesus through faith and everything he did for you in the gospel is yours freely. But it's not cheap. It cost Christ everything so that you could have him. So that's where we close. Just simply this. Do you have peace with God this morning? Not a temporary ceasefire. But true peace forever with God. It's available to you this morning. And it's only available to you this morning in the one who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we can enjoy here and into eternity peace with God and peace with others. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your willingness to come and lay down your life for rebels like us. Help us to embrace the true depths of sin in our lives so that we might embrace the full reality of grace that conquers all of our sin. Thank you for reconciling everyone who trusts in you with the Father, that we might have him as our peace for eternity. Bless us, we pray, for your sake and for our joy. Amen.